As you may know, this morning we want to talk about the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. Now, I threw around a few titles for this sermon. I always like to try to come up with something fancy. And I thought about dirt on display. I thought, well, maybe that'll be pretty good, because really that's what we're dealing with in the parable. But then I thought, well, maybe that's a little bit too mundane. I don't know. So then I thought, maybe soil showcase. But then I thought, well, I can't even hardly say that, so we won't do that. But really, when you read the parable, the bulk of it is showcasing different types of soil. And so both of those titles would certainly have been appropriate to the material found in the sower, but I finally decided on a very clever title, The Parable of the Sower. I thought maybe that would be pretty good, and at least we'd all know what we're talking about. So this morning we want to talk about the parable of the sower. And as you read through the parables, one writer said, if we only had the parables alone and no other teaching of Jesus, Jesus would still go down on record as being the greatest teacher ever to live. Just from studying the wonderful lessons of the parables and the way he was able to take just everyday, mundane sometimes things and teach great spiritual lessons from those things. And it's just a wonderful thing to realize that Jesus, our Lord and our Christ, taught us in all these parables. Somebody once said there are 12 parables alone that are classified as kingdom parables. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is like this, or the kingdom of heaven is like that. 12 parables alone that deal with that. And so, Lord willing, in the next few weeks and months, we're going to deal with these parables and perhaps all of the Lord's parables and try to glean from the lessons that we learn from this wonderful teaching of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And while this parable, the parable of the sower, really mainly showcases the lessons from the different types of soil, there are a couple of other great spiritual lessons taught in this parable that I think we'd be profited from in looking at this morning. And so there are three things we want to look at this morning. In considering the parable of the sower, and in this parable, we see that the seed is explained. The seed is explained. Now in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, Matthew tells us in his account that the sower went out to sow. And then verse 4 tells us that as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And so you see the mention of the seed being sowed. And so it indicates to us that what the sower was sowing was seed. I mean, after all, that is what a sower does. A sower sows seed. And if there's any doubt at all, to remove that doubt, Luke tells us in Luke 8 and verse 5 that a sower went out to sow his seed. And so just to clarify here, seed was being sown. Now what's a parable? Well, now a parable, as some have said, is an earthly story with a heavenly lesson. The literal word in the Greek, actually the English word parable, is not really an English word at all. It's an anglicizing of the word in Greek. When you transliterate the words, the letters in the word in Greek for parable, it looks in English like parable. And so the translators invented this word, parable. Literally translated, the word indicates the idea of laying something beside something else for the purpose of comparison. And that's what a parable is. Jesus is telling an earthly story, not to teach us the proper way to plant seed, not to give us lessons about what happens to the crops in certain types of soil when the seed is planted. That's not the point. The point is there are spiritual lessons that we can learn from everyday events, such as a sower going out and planting seed and then watching the results of those seeds. And Jesus compares the results of those seeds to individuals who have different reactions to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly lesson, surely the seed is meant to stand for something. So what is the seed? What does the seed stand for? Well, the answer can really be deduced from the explanation in the parable of the sower in Matthew's account, Matthew 13, verses 18 to 23. You can kind of deduce from that parable that the seed here must be talking about something that is taught. Now, in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, Mark says the sower sows the word. And so we know for sure that the seed is the word. Well, maybe somebody may ask, well, what word? The seed is the word. What word? What word is it that being taught? Well, Luke comes right out and tells us plainly in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, the seed is the word of God. That's the seed. And so in our parable, when the sower goes out and begins to scatter the seed, remember that seed represents the word of God. That's what we're talking about here. And now we could really get even more specific. For example, this is not the only place in the Bible where we find the word being compared to seed, is it? Remember what Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. He said, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, see that seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so there you see, the seed is incorruptible, and Peter says it's the word of God. And to get even more specific, he said this is the word that we were born by. We were born by this seed. Well, we as Christians were born by what? The Old Testament? No, we were born by the New Testament. And so to really nail it down, the seed is representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This sower is going out and he's sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gospel, this seed, I want to suggest to you, is very powerful when it is sowed. Now, real seed is powerful. I never cease to be amazed that you can take a seed that's about that wide, that long, and that wide, and plant it in the ground, and pretty soon you've got this big vine, and then you've got these huge melons that are filled with all this good, delicious stuff from that little seed. That's power. Well, the gospel of Christ is powerful. When you go out and you plant that seed in people's hearts, you can see some phenomenal changes. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 mentions the power of the gospel when the Hebrew writer said, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the joints and marrow and as a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know how many times I've seen some lives that you thought would never change, change drastically because the gospel being planted in their heart. I mentioned before a girl I worked with years ago, and she was the foulest mouth, most callous type of girl. Had no consideration for my feelings or anybody else's feelings. And she smoked marijuana. She just had all kinds of problems. She was raised horribly. And I began to work with her and befriend her and talk to her. And we invited her to come to services one time, some other Christians that worked there. And she came, and then she's the girl, remember, that called me and wanted to meet me at Hardee's. We went up there and sat down. She said, tell me about that plan again. And I told her again the plan of salvation, and just a big old smile and tears started flowing from her eyes. She said, I want to be baptized. And we baptized her, and let me tell you something, this girl was a totally different human being. She was the sweetest, most considerate, kindest person I guess I've ever met. That's what the seed can do. You plant that gospel in the hearts of people out there, no matter how despicable you think they be, no matter how hopeless you think they may be, you plant that gospel in their heart and you watch the results. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That power in the gospel, that seed can change lives. But not only is the seed powerful, I suggest to you that the seed is perfect. All scripture, remember 2 Corinthians 3:16-17, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, what's the word? Complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Everything we need in religion is right here in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Matter of fact, there are great solemn warnings against those who would want to add to the gospel of Christ. In Galatians 1 verse 6 to 9, Paul said, if anybody tries to pervert the gospel, let him be accursed. In 2 John verse 9, John says, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And so it is imperative that when we plant that seed, we plant the pure seed of the gospel. Don't add anything to it. And don't leave anything out. And so as we consider the parable of the sower, we see that the seed is explained. Number two, we see not only that the seed is explained, but we see that the sower is effectual. Now in Matthew's account, we're told in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, behold, a sower, and then watch this, went out to sow. And you say, well, Mike, that's pretty simple. Yes, it is. Over in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 5, Luke says a sower went out to sow his seed. Pretty simple. Mark chapter 4 and verse 3, Mark says, listen, a sower went out to sow. So what's the point? That's the point. It's that simple. The sower was sowing. He wasn't laid up on the couch. He wasn't lazying around the house. He was out there doing what a sower was meant to do. He was sowing the seed. That's what a planter does. He was effectual in that. Listen, we've got the gospel. The seed is the gospel. What good is the seed if we just leave it sealed in bags sitting out in the corner of the barn somewhere? Keep it hidden in the cellar. Doesn't do any good. If we keep the gospel to ourselves and we don't go out there and share that gospel with those in the community, it will never produce a thing. Somebody said once the church is a great storehouse and it's just full of seed. And there are locks on the door. Take those locks off, open those doors up, and let the seed flow forth into the soil that's around us in our community. Share the gospel. The sower here in this gospel was effectual. We're told that he went out to sow. He was sowing the seed. And what I mean by the fact that he was effectual is that he is producing a desired effect. Now what's the desired effect for us? Well, the desired effect is that we go out and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we can't be responsible for how people respond to that gospel, but we are responsible for preaching the gospel, for sowing the seed. Jesus told his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If we do that, we'll be effectual sowers. We may convert 1 out of 1,000, 1 out of 100, 1 out of 50, but we're effectual because we're doing what the Lord told us to do. It's preach the gospel. It's not for us to say, well, it doesn't work anymore. Doesn't help. I've tried it. Everybody rejects me. That's not for you to decide. Jesus just said, preach the gospel. And if you never see anybody respond to the gospel because of your preaching and your teaching, you're still effectual because you're doing what the Lord told you to do. You're producing the desired effect. And so the sower is effectual here. Now, if the seed stands for something in our parable, then surely the sower stands for something as well, something that will impart to us a great spiritual truth. Now, some believe that the sower here primarily indicates Christ, Jesus Christ, as the sower, and I don't wholly disagree with that, but I do believe that there's more to it. I do believe that a fundamental lesson here is that the sower could represent anyone who has the responsibility to teach the gospel. Does it not? Otherwise, what lesson is there for us? We are to teach the gospel. And in sowing the seed and teaching the gospel, I want you to think about a couple of concepts. Number one, think about wages. You know, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, when Jesus was sending out the 72 by 2 to teach, what did he tell them? He said, the laborer is worthy of his wages. In other words, those who preach the gospel should get paid financially. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, actually in most of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul has a long discussion of this very subject, but he summarizes it there, the key verse in verse 14, when he says, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, different people have different occupations. Those who are mechanics should live from their work they do as mechanics. They get paid, right? Those who preach the gospel and that's all they do and what they do for a living, they should get paid for that. That's what this verse tells us. You make your living doing this. I make my living preaching the gospel. That's why I'm paid by this church to preach unto you the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's biblical. Sometimes we'll take money and we'll send it to preachers who are preaching the gospel in another area. Paul did that in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8. He said, He's talking to the church at Corinth there, and he said, I robbed other churches. What does he mean? He said, I took money from other churches to preach the gospel to you. And so sometimes we do that, and that's scriptural. But preachers who preach the gospel, and listen, it takes a lot of time to be an effective preacher. It takes a lot of study. And that takes time. Anyone who thinks I'm being paid for two 30-minute sermons a week needs to come spend a few days with me and join me and see what I do. You think I just get up here and the Spirit takes over and starts to speak through me? It doesn't work that way, I promise you it doesn't, especially with my mind. It takes a lot of study. And so that's biblical. We preach the gospel, but those who are preaching gospel for a living need to be very careful about beginning to peddle the gospel and getting in it for the money. Paul talked about those in 2 Corinthians 2:13 who peddle the gospel. He said, we are not as so many peddling the word of God. There are people who do that. And people who do that tend to twist the gospel to make it more popular so that they don't lose people. Remember, they're not in it just to really save souls. They're in it to fill the building, to get all the money, to get bigger paychecks. And so they're going to say whatever's popular, whatever the people want to hear, to keep them in there and to keep the money rolling in. And so they're peddling the gospel. That is wrong. But consider not only the concept of wages in sowing the seed, consider the concept of wisdom. You see, all of you are not full-time gospel preachers. You're not preaching the gospel in order to make a living. But you are Christians, and there is some responsibility that you bear in trying to share the gospel in the community with your friends and your family. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, the Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You see that? And then he defines that even better by saying, and he who wins souls is wise. See that? Wisdom. If you're sowing that seed, you're wise. If you're out there sharing the gospel with others around you, you're wise. That's what the verse says. He who wins souls is wise. Remember those in Acts 8, verse 1 to 4, when great persecution arose against the church there in Jerusalem, and those saints that were throughout Jerusalem were scattered abroad except for the apostles? And then in verse 4, it tells us those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. They just went out there in the world and just started scattering the seed. That was very wise. And so as we consider the parable of the sower, we see that the seed is explained. That's the gospel. We see that the sower is effectual. He went out and sowed. We should go out and sow. And then finally, very quickly, we see that the soil is examined. Now, when the sower sowed the seed, it fell into the soil. This is our next step. And so when the seed got into the soil, the seed reacted in the way seed will react. But it reacted in different ways depending upon what type of soil that it fell upon. And most of this I'm going to get from Matthew 13, but we see the four types of soil. In the first place, there's the unreceptive. Now, the unreceptive is the soil that fell by the wayside. That's the very first one. Look at Matthew 13 in verse 4, where Jesus says, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, in the real ground, you go out and you sow the seed, and there's paths that run along the edge of the field, and that ground, because of all the walking and travel, has become very hard. It's not that there's no nutrients in the ground, it's just that the ground's so hard that the seed can't get in, penetrate, get what it needs, and begin to grow. And so it just lays there on top, and the sun dries it up, and the birds come along and eat it. And then in the explanation, Jesus said, but when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received it by the wayside. Now please understand, there's a reason these folks didn't understand it. It's because they did not want to understand it. It's not people today who don't understand. I just don't understand that passage in 1 Corinthians 6 that condemns drunkards. Why not? Well, I like to have a drink every now and then. The homosexuals who say they want to be Christians, they'll say, I just don't understand that passage in Romans 1, 26 and so forth that condemns homosexuality, or 1 Corinthians 6. I don't understand those verses. It can't mean that. Why don't you understand it? Because you want to practice your perversion. A lot of people hear the gospel and it's gone right away. don't even want to listen anymore. They get mad at you or whatever. Why? Because they don't like what they heard and don't want to understand it. That's why they don't understand it. So that's the unreceptive. But there's also the unrooted. The unrooted represents the seed that fell on the stony places. This is in chapter 5, Matthew 13. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now what we have here is like a bedrock with a thin layer of dirt over it. And when the seed falls on that, because of the sun, it springs up right away and looks good. Looks like it's going to do well. But when the roots start trying to go down to get the nutrients and the moisture, there's nothing there but rock. And so the plant will dry up and wither. It'll wither away. Now Jesus gives the explanation of these in verses 20 and 21 when he says, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Now some people are very excitable. They'll all of a sudden show interest in some kind of project or something. They'll get started on it, make a good start, and then they're done with it. It just kind of lays out in the garage for 5 years. You may know somebody like that. Well, people are like that with the gospel. They hear the gospel, and they immediately perceive all of the blessings that go along with becoming a Christian. The Christian family that you have, and the love that exists, and the good times you have with other Christians. They're attracted to all that. But then when they become Christians, all of a sudden they're starting to run into this resistance from their friends or their family and other things in the world, making fun of them or giving them a hard time because they're Christians, and they can't handle it. When you turn up the heat, they can't handle it, so they get out of the kitchen. They leave the Lord. That's the stony places. And so there's the unreceptive, the unrooted. Then there is the unfruitful. Now this will be in verse 7 and verse 22. This is talking about the seed that fell among the thorns. It says there in verse 7 of Matthew 13, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." The explanation, verse 22. "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." I think perhaps this may be the most dangerous type of heart. Because I believe people can get into this situation, have thorns all around them choking them out, and not even know it. These are the pew fillers. These are the people who, as we've said before, they sing standing on the promises when all they're doing is sitting on the premises. They're not workers for the Lord. "I want to be a worker for the Lord." They're not that. They may sing that song, but as soon as they leave this building, they do nothing else in regards to teaching or studying or learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're too busy and too concerned with the cares of the world, too busy with earthly endeavors to find time for work in the kingdom. And these earthly endeavors are not inherently evil. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a good, honest job. Nothing wrong with certain hobbies and things that people get into. The sin comes when those things crowd up so much of their time that it chokes out the seed. It chokes out what they need to be doing in labor for the kingdom. And they fail to seek first the kingdom of God. I know a lady years ago who was involved in the Right to Life group. And the Right to Life group's a pretty good group. I mean, they're out there preaching against abortion and trying to educate people and tell people abortion's wrong. It's the murder of unborn children. That's a good endeavor, isn't it? Nothing wrong with that. But the problem with this lady is she showed so much zeal and so much activity in that endeavor, so zealous for that. But when you looked at what she did in Christ, wasn't much. I mean, the zeal in that far outweighed the zeal for this. That's a danger, folks. You may be involved in something, some kind of organization or whatever it may be, that may be a great organization. It may teach good principles. But if you let it come before this church right here, you got something to think about. And you better think long and hard about it. Because the Lord said, we have to seek first the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:33. Or Matthew 7:33. Brad, I can't remember nothing this morning. Let's move on. The fourth type of soil, the unmovable. Now this is the good ground. Matthew 13, verse 8. Jesus said there, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Or that is, let him understand what he's hearing. Jesus explains, verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. They are unmovable. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye immovable, steadfast, immovable. Always abounding in the labor of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Matthew 7:24-27, Jesus talked about the wise man and the foolish man. Who's the foolish man? Well, he's the one that heard the word but did not respond to it. He heard it, but he didn't respond to it. The wise man is the one who heard it and went out and did it. Remember what Jesus taught in John 15, verses 1 and 2? And that famous passage where he says, I am the vine and you, that is you, my disciples, are the branches. And he says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He'll take it away. And verse 6 said, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. We don't want to be unfruitful, do we? Remember what Peter taught there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, when he had just given us that what we call the Christian graces. And then he says in verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means we better study these Christian graces and start adding them to our life. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. And you won't be unfruitful and you will not be barren. And you will not be cut off and cast into the fire. That's the good ground. That represents the Christians who become Christians and begin to grow in grace and knowledge and begin to share the gospel and continue to be faithful to the Lord until the day that they die. Is it not implied in this parable that it's possible for a Christian to fall away and lose his soul? You better believe it's there. It is there. If you don't remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, you'll lose your soul. There's so much we can learn from this parable. I just tried to hit the highlights. And in this parable, the parable of the sower, we see that the seed is explained. That's the word of God. Even more specifically, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that the sower is effectual. He's not lazy laying around. He's out there working. He's sowing the seed. And then we see that the soil is examined. What happens when the seed is planted depends on the kind of heart. The question is, what kind of heart is your heart? I pray that all of our hearts will be like the good seed.